If you weren't with us last week, I gave a message starting with a question, basically, which is this. Is God the Father a megalomaniac? Because his great commandment was that you should love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we delved into that question, how when we are so used to men saying certain things, our minds react certain ways when somebody says, this is what you need to do, not understanding the full truth. But I think last week we were able to go through the scriptures and show that God loves and commands love because he is love. And what is he trying to see in us? Love. God loves with his all. He wants us to love with our all. The way to become like God is to love like God. And I want to explore a little bit more about that love here today. So if you turn with me to the book of John, we're going to start here in chapter 15, John chapter 15, in verse 14, where it says this: you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. So last week I asked if God was a megalomaniac. Is Jesus controlling and manipulative? Let me ask you this, Brian, if I come up to you and say, hey, you're going to be my friend as long as you do whatever I command you. How you feeling about that? A little controlled and manipulated maybe, right? You want my friendship? Well, then do what I command you. Now, see, again, when we look at this in the human realm where we see human beings as being imperfect, where we talked about last week, you know, power corrupts, absolute power corrupts absolutely. When we see through a carnal image, we're like, no, David, right? Leslie, she's shaking her head no, I think. No, if I say, hey, Leslie, you can be my friend if you do what I command you. Are you down for that? You kind of said that to Dorian in a way, but anyway, we'll leave that alone. But the reality is that Jesus is saying something here that if we see it not in the spirit, in the heart, and intent, it can almost look a bit controlling, can't it? Notice back with me in chapter 14 and in verse 21. It says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it's he who loves me. Right? So what if we were saying those kind of things, right? Love comes because of this. But then it says, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. So the condition then is, do we love him? Do we keep his commandments? How is it that Jesus is saying this? What is the heart and intent behind these things? If you notice up in verse 15, it says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now turn over with me to 1 John chapter 2, because we're going to even add a little more onto this in regard to this concept of love that we're carrying on from last week and heading into what Jesus said here in regard to knowing him, being his friend, loving him, and keeping his commandments. Notice with me here now in 1 John, beginning at chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, and in verse 1, it says, little children, I write these things to you so that you might not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the whole world. Now, by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. So now I want you to just think about and contemplate the depth of the relationship that Jesus is saying is here. He's saying, if you say you know him and keep not his commandments, he's saying, you're a liar and the truth is not in you. Why is that true? How is that true? And notice where we started was, my little children, I write these things to you so that you might not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus the Christ. In other words, when you fall short, you have somebody who loves you that's already there for you. See, one of the things that we deal with in life, and in fact, you can maybe boil most of all issues down in life to the simple choice that was in the Garden of Eden. Are you going to obey God and keep his commandments or not? Because the essence of the commandments that God gave were a revelation of who he is. And the desire that God has to have fellowship with you forever is based on a walking together that comes when you know him and say, that's the way I want to go too. You see, two cannot walk together unless they be agreed. There is a harmony that comes in life when we say we are being joined together. The mystery of Christ in the church is found in marriage in that a man leaves his father and mother, is joined to his wife, and the two become one flesh. And in becoming one flesh, there is to be an agreement to say, let's walk together in the same path. Now, ultimately, what the father has done for his son is he is preparing a bride. And ultimately, the mystery of Christ in the church is it's a marriage situation. The church is to come along and be as the wife. Christ as the husband. He is the head. And as he gave himself, so are husbands to give their own lives for their brides. And the church to submit to the husbands, right? As the church does to Christ. And you see, in this, there is an intimacy of life that is being shown here that we can see where Jesus is not being controlling, but rather stating absolute truths. How can you be friends when there is an agreement? How can you be friends when you don't walk in the same path? How can you experience life when choices against life are being made? How does that work? See, there's this thing about being unequally yoked. It doesn't work well when people are trying to be together yet pull in different directions. When the philosophy, the direction is wrong. Now, the thing about God and his commandments is he's saying, if you say that you know me, you say, I know him, but then you ignore what he says. How do you really know him? I want to explore that a little bit here today, but I want us to just contemplate the reality of this because there is a knowledge of him that causes us to keep his commandments when we really understand them. And we fight against this often in the Christian church today because there is a whole group of people that would say, hey, you don't need to do this anymore. The commandments are done away. You don't need to obey these things. But I would challenge any one of you that might even think that or have doubt about it. Read every verse in the Bible about what God says of his commandments and ask me, where does he say you don't need to keep my commandments anymore? You can throw them out. I did away with them. It's amazing. Even in the covenants, the covenant and ministry of death, it was a ministry of death written on tablets. But why was it ministering death? Because all were sinning and falling short. So in the creation of the new covenant, he says, your sins and lawless deeds I'll remember no more. But what is he doing? Writing the law on the hearts and the minds of those who would come to him. Writing it right inside, not on tablets of stone, but on the tablets of the heart. Because what is God interested in with us? Why are we alive? Why did he make us? It's to have this fellowship and this relationship with him for all of eternity. And what does that look like? I want us to take a look here at 1 John 5 first. In 1 John chapter 5, notice here what it says in verse 2. It says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. This is the love of God. Now, when you think about what Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Or you're my friends if you do what I command you. I want you to think about, well, what really is the keeping of the commandments? See, sometimes in our human minds, and I think especially in a Western world mind, we're looking for rules. We're looking for the rules, like, what do I need to do, right? Sometimes when we break down the Ten Commandments, we look at them as rules. But these are the Ten Commandments. It says, I am Lord your God, Yahweh your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods. I'm putting idols there before me. You shall not make any image, right, and bow yourself down to it. You shall not take my name in vain. You shall remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. 6 days you shall work and do all your labors. The seventh day is a day of rest. Honor your father and mother, right? Parents. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not lie or bear false witness. And you shall not covet anything that is your neighbor's. You shall not desire what is theirs, that you might lay hold on it. Now, we can look at these commandments and we can look and say there's a list of 10 rules. There's a list of 10 things we've got to do. But I would ask you, when Jesus talked about the weightier matters of the law, what were words that he used to describe those as we see in the Gospels? Justice, mercy, faith, what? Peace or grace? I'm trying to think of the verse. Do you have a verse for me on that? It's true. I'm just asking if there's a verse for it. Love, right? He says love, right? Does anybody see those words up here right now? See, there's a heart and intention in everything that God teaches to direct, to bring to Christ. The Apostle Paul said Christ is the end of the law. Well, he was saying there's where it leads. The fulfillment of it in Christ is perfection. Now, did Jesus ever sin? In Hebrews, it said tempted with all points, yet in all points, yet without sin. In other words, Jesus never broke any of these things. But what was the essence and heart that led to the perfect keeping of all these things? See, where was his heart and focus? Sometimes we look at the commandments as a list of rules, and yet what we miss is the whole heart and intention behind the rules. What is it? Why is it? Let me ask you this. Pull out murder. It says in Commandment 6, you shall not murder. Now, how many of you have not murdered anybody physically? Okay, don't raise your hands because like half of you didn't, and I don't even want to go there right now. I'm leaving that alone. Bad question on David, asking who's not the murderer here. But I would assume that there could be, right? I've known murderers who have become Christians because you can repent of murder like you can of other sins. The Apostle Paul is one of my favorite people in all the Bible, and he murdered Christians. But what is the intent of this law? Can we say, hey, as long as I haven't killed anybody, I'm okay? I've been keeping that every day? Lee, you're shaking your head no. Why not? The intent, what would an intent of that law be? Yes, to not hate. Right? So I just heard somebody said, you've heard of old, right? You shall not murder, but whoever hates his brother has already murdered in his heart. What else? Is that it? Crystal? To give life. Okay. So we have a thou shalt not. This is a not. Crystal adds, give life. What else do you think about this? Show love. Because if you're not hating, right? Good answer. I like that too. Love your enemy. Right? Jesus taught these things. What else? Who said forgive? Beautiful. Thank you. Because there's an implication of this, right? How do you actually show love? How do you give life, right? When somebody sins against us, they're in a place, basically, they become like dead to us, right? When we're holding sin against somebody, we're not free in that relationship. They're not free. We are basically saying, you owe me, right? You're lesser than me because you owe me something. You know, I'm the master. You took advantage of me. You took what I have. You can change that through forgiveness. All right, you've answered well. But I want you to think about this. The revelation here of the heart and intent of this law is not just about us not hating, us not giving, us giving life, us showing love, us loving our enemies, us forgiving. What I want you to ask is, where is God's heart in this? Sometimes we look at the commandments and we look at them, and we can see in the letter what God says maybe not to do. A lot of them are thou shalt nots, right? But then the question really is, but why is he saying that? When I had my kids, Bronte, Eric, Jack, I said, hey, the rule is you don't go out in the street. Is that a good rule for a father to give his kids? They're little squirts, right? Don't go out in the street. Don't play in the street. Don't you run out after a ball. If a ball goes in the street, you stop. I'll go get the ball, right? You teach them to basically respect the street and the potential danger that's there. Now, how long did I have to keep that rule? Do you think Bronte, Eric, and Jack are going out in the street right now? Do you think they feel comfortable with that? Because at some point, they realized that Dad's rules were not about an eternal keeping of the letter of that. There were times to actually cross the street, go into the street, and they learned the rules of how and when to apply the law in a way that made sense, that was logical. But when you start with teaching things, but the intention is to go deeper. Now, did I command that law because I wanted to keep them from going to the street? Was that the reason I came up? I'm like, what can I keep my kids from doing? I don't want them to go do things. So you can't go in the street. Why not? Because I say so, right? If you love me, keep my commandments. I came up with it because I wanted to protect them from running out into the street. That's why I said you can't go into the street. Once they were old enough to really understand why, I could say, go to the street, look both ways. If it's clear, proceed. Because once they understood, I was able to share more with them. We might start by just saying, okay, don't murder. Understand, if it's hate, you've already done it. Wait, but what does God want me to do? He wants me to love, give life. He wants me to forgive. He wants me to show mercies. He wants me to be kind-hearted. He wants me to have a different sense. But then we have to ask, but where is that leading? Why? See, God in his commandments is showing himself. And where you really become empowered to keep the commandments in your own walk, in your own practice, is when you really fully see the God behind the commandment who is perfect. This is the love of God, that you would keep his commandments. Why? Can we agree that giving life, showing love, loving your enemy, forgiveness is better than murder and hate? Can we agree as a way of life, one thing's really good and one thing's not? Can we see that there is a right and wrong in this? Do you see how preposterous it is? When anyone says that Jesus came to do away with the commandments, it's like, what are you saying? You don't even begin to see. You want to take away God's commandments because maybe all you see is the letter, and the letter brings a breaking about, which is death. Let's look at this. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Because this is so profound in understanding that if we understand this and grab onto this, there won't be doubt in our mind if God's grace or God's love is in any way in opposition with his commandments. Rather, what we see is God's heart, his love, his goodness, his grace, his peace. We see it in all of these things. He's revealing his heart so that we can see and know him better. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 here, it says this. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 in verse 2. You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, on the heart. And we have such trust through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. Now, it's really important to understand this when it comes to the commandments, because I will tell you from practical experience of being a Christian, living a Christian life, me, of myself, in my sufficiency, trying to do this in the letter, let alone in the Spirit, I'm not capable. I don't have the power to change me. My disciplines to a rule don't change me. I might have different practices, but I'm ready to break down at any moment. The transformation happens, as he says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. So he says, our sufficiency is from God, verse 5, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, those that were on tablets, if that's glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how would the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. God did not send Jesus so we could commit adultery. God did not send Jesus so that we can now steal, or that we could lie, or that we could covet one another's things, or that we could dishonor our parents, or have other gods before him, or create false images of who God is. God did not send Jesus to die to give us freedom to sin. That is not the plan. But here also is an understanding that this, which was written on tablets of stone, that was to give life, it could not. Why? Because there is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all have a need for forgiveness. We all have a need for grace. And where this might say, yes, these are good rules. Even society without God knows there's a lot of good rule right here. The fact of the matter is the means of covenant and relationship with God, it didn't work. Not because it was bad law, but it was bad heart. This is the problem. The enemy is here. Because we get upset and then we do start to hate. And then we start to murder. We do get unfaithful. Our eyes wander. We start committing adultery. We start being unfaithful. We stop following the rules of God. Why? Because we've been hurt and sin comes in. Do you see? Sin is the problem. It's always the problem. It's always been the problem. And how we deal or don't deal with sin defines so much of what our lives are. It's really what it comes down to when you understand it. How well do you deal with sin? The sin that you commit. Do you go to God for the grace, the forgiveness? Do you go to that advocate who sits at the right hand so that when you sin, you have an advocate? Now, John says, I write to you because I don't want you to sin. I'm writing to you so you'll stop. But if you do it, you've got an advocate. How you deal with your sin, going to Christ or not when you do it, receiving the forgiveness, turning away from it, repenting, believing the word of truth. These are all ways that you and I learn to deal with sin. But if we don't deal with it effectively, it just kind of haunts us with what? Shame, guilt, fear, a lack of confidence. We're not certain in our relationship with God anymore. We think suddenly he doesn't love us anymore because we've sinned and fallen short. That is all what the enemy wants. Fear, guilt, shame, run away from God, he says. Doubt your relationship. And God is saying, don't listen to that. Don't you know I made you to bless you? I made you to give you life. This is God's heart. This is God's heart. This is God's heart. We have a God of love. He wasn't making these rules for us. These rules were a manifestation of him. When he says, if you love me, keep my commandments, it is because there is no other way than by his commandments, because his commandments are simply a revelation of the heart of God. Do you want to be acquainted with God and know God? His commandments are the byproduct of living a life with this heart. But it's not about the rules. It's about knowing God and seeing how he is that truly brings a transformation that fully empowers it. That's why 1 John can say that the power to overcome the world is our faith. Why is it our faith? Because if we'll believe in him and trust in him, looking to him, he'll make all this different. You might be able to keep rules. You might be able to have disciplines. But if your heart isn't right, eventually discipline will falter. All your white knuckling and holding on, it won't last. You might be good at keeping certain commandments. I guarantee you, everybody in this room has certain things about God. You're not going to be good at it. Your carnality will show up and manifest in a way different than mine, different than other people in this room, but it will manifest and you'll be back in sin. And then you've got to ask, how am I going to deal with it? The other thing is, how do you deal with the sin that's been done to you? Think about the complexities of life that are caused through things like divorce, things where marriages break down, where parental-child relationships break down, where work relationships break down, where there is stealing and adultery and murder. We have to understand the commandments were not given to us to limit us or restrict us. The commands were given as a means of living a life apart from sin. And when we sin, we have the advocate in Christ Jesus to do what? Bring us back to a place of righteousness so we can walk as he walks. That's why he says that if we've come to him, we need to walk like he walks. Why? Because that's where life is. When Jesus lived on this earth and he didn't break any of God's commands, he was living from the heart of God. And from the heart of God, there is no breaking of the law. He's so far away from this because what's in his heart is love. Love, as it says in Romans 13, is the fulfillment of the law. Why? It says, because love does no harm. For those who think that somehow Jesus came to do away with the law, I want us to understand that this is a very insidious thing, this concept of free grace, where basically your grace is so good, you can even live unfaithfully, you can live disobediently to God, and somehow it's okay. We have to throw that so far from our thinking. Not about the rules, and it's not about being right, it's about him being right and being right in us. God's ways work forever. I want you to think about this. Let's take another law here. Let's look at stealing. But I want you to turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 22. And you know, I got to take you back to 2 Corinthians 3 because I forgot to read what I wanted to there. So let's go back. See, when you sin, you need grace. I need lots of it. All right, notice this. Verse 13, Moses, who put on a veil over his face. You remember when he went to talk with God, he comes down from the mountain. His face is glowing, right? When he went up to be with God, receive of the commandments. And it says, that was passing away. Verse 14, but their minds were blinded. For unto this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. Now, to me, that is a key verse of life right there. That you could be reading the Old Testament, you could be understanding what it says, and you could be completely missing it. The Pharisees, the lawyers in Jesus' time, they were as well studied on the scriptures, and yet there's the living scripture right before them, the Word of God manifest in the flesh. They don't see him. They didn't see the Word. They knew the Word, but they didn't see the Word. Jesus said to them, he said, you search the scriptures daily, because in them you think you have life. But they're not bringing you to me, the one who will give you life. Right? John 5, verses 29 to 30. It's such another key verse. We have to grasp the reason for the teaching, the reason for the commandments is to bring us to Christ, that he might give life. Notice what it says here. But even to this day, verse 15, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. So how does that look? When Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So going back to the example we used on murder here, if we only see this and no further, we're blind. Because what we can do is say, oh yeah, I've never murdered. I've never committed adultery. No, I don't steal. Don't lie. Don't covet. I keep the Sabbath. Yeah, I'm good. If all you ever see is the letter, you might be good. You might say, done. Next. But you'd be reading those commandments with a big blinder on your eyes. Because I assure you that when you see the heart of God who made these commandments and why and what the spiritual intent is of them, now you begin to see the truth. The truth is that the law of the Lord will reveal sin and the law of the Lord will keep you from sin. But ultimately, it all is empowered by the one behind it. That is God through Christ and the Spirit giving to you and me to shed abroad His love in our hearts and in our minds through Christ Jesus. There is no other way to do this. That's why He was saying this ministered death, why it wasn't empowered. It was on tablets of stone. It wasn't written in heart. Do we read the scriptures and see Jesus? This is the question of transformation that comes. He says again, to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Recently, I had the opportunity to have a meal with a woman who maybe nearly as long as I've been alive, been knowing to keep the commandments and talking about the law and talking about things. And the conversation came up about clean and unclean meats. And I said, well, what's really beautiful is when you can look at that law and just ask yourself the question, what's this? What's God in this? Why did God say, don't just eat anything? But if it has this, these characteristics, right? Choose the cud, cloven hoof. It's okay, it's clean. If it doesn't, don't eat it, it's unclean. It's got fins and scales, he says, you can eat it. If it doesn't have fins and scales from the water, he says, don't eat it. The question is why? What is the heart and intent of the law? You see, we can get so interested in reading the law because we see, hey, the law isn't being done away in the sense that the righteous requirements of it are still present. But yet, if we don't ask what the righteous requirements are in it, we might be making food choices and not realizing, yeah, but there's a different meat you need to be concerned about here. What is the meat that you're eating of? What are the things that you're consuming spiritually that go into not your stomach, but the heart of the man and make one clean or unclean? Because I assure you that seeing the truth of Jesus Christ in the law, what is He saying? Not everything to me is holy. Not everything to me is okay. I don't just support everything. Even in the giving of these laws about physical foods, what is He saying? You are to be holy as I am holy. He's saying, do you hear me in here? And the truth is of a Christian walk, it's not just a matter to have the Old Testament and to read scriptures daily. You can still be missing it if you don't see God in it. And this is why Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. You're my friends if you do what I command. You know me if you do these things. He wasn't talking about a letter of the law observance, but rather a knowledge of the heart and mind of God that He reveals when He says, write this as a law. And I was both happy and totally sad when she said, I have never, ever heard anything like that before. Because I know that she spent decades being taught by men who didn't see Christ in the teaching of the Old Testament. And it's just a perpetuation of blindness. You see, I can look and say, people that say God did away with his commandments. Like I said, that's such, it's blind. It's so blind. You're turning the grace of God into licentiousness. The New Testament tells you they're going to do this. He says, what? Because we're not under the law, but under grace. Therefore, shall we sin that grace might abound? He said, God forbid. Don't you know to whom you yield yourself a servant to obey, that servant you are, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? This is right laid out. And yet people will say, do away with it. It's blindness. But on the other side, going in and saying, yes, we need to keep God's law. We need to know God's law. And reading it in the letter and thinking that's going to give you life. Boy, we're missing it. The heart and intent of God is here. He's revealing his heart and mind to us so that we can see him, worship him, know him, and have that same heart that he has. When Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments, do you realize you can't love him unless you are keeping his commandments? You simply can't do it. You see, Jesus comes to give life. Jesus comes to lift up. Jesus comes to forgive. Jesus comes to restore. Jesus comes to show mercy. Jesus comes to show faithfulness. He keeps his covenants. When he promises something, till death do I part, he does it. In fact, it says, better not to make a vow than make a vow and not keep it. Just don't make it. God actually says in the law, hey, if you don't want to make a vow, I won't hold it against you. But if you make a vow, you better keep it. Because I'm looking for those that are faithful in covenant relationships that they make with me. God promises things. He's faithful. He wants us to be faithful. A wholeheartedness. He doesn't come to steal, to take. What does God come to do? To give. To bless. He's generous. He loves to multiply. He loves to bless. This is the heart and mind of God. You see, this is like such an awesome invitation right here just to say, I want to know why God wrote this. You see, there's a reason why Jesus said, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door shall be open. It's an invitation to come find God, to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Come know him, that you would see his heart. And when you see his heart, you know what's this amazing thing? It's exactly what it says in 2 Corinthians 3. It's as in beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. And we are changed from image to image into the glory of the Lord. You become like God by worshiping him. And you only will truly worship him when you see him as he is, not in some image that we might make of our own man-made hearts, not in creating commandments that are of our own thinking, not of his, but rather searching him. This is why David, a man after God's own heart, what did he say? Oh, how I love thy law. It is ever with me. Your command make me wiser than others. You keep me from my foes. Because David saw God. It wasn't just a rule. It was the heart and mind of God. And when you see how God is, you reflect it. And what kind of friend is Jesus looking for? He's looking for friends who want to love his Father and love others too. That's what he's looking for. So it had nothing to do with Jesus being controlling or manipulating to say, you know, you're my friends if you do what I command. He's saying, no, my friends are those who do what my Father commands. My friends love because they love my Father. They keep his commandments because they love him. So now let's look in Deuteronomy chapter 22. This is where we're heading before I had to come all the way back. Deuteronomy chapter 22. Notice with me here in verse 1. You shall not see your brother's ox or his sheep going astray and hide yourself from them. You shall certainly bring them back to your brother. If your brother is not near you, or you do not know him, then you shall bring it to your own house, and it shall remain with you until your brother seeks it. Then you shall restore it to him. You shall do the same with his donkey, and so shall you do with his garment, and with anything lost of your brother's, which he has lost, and you found it, you shall do likewise. You must not hide yourself. You shall not see your brother's donkey or his ox fall down along the road and hide yourself from them. You shall surely help him lift it up again. Now, I don't know how often you've been walking along, finding people working on their ox in the ditch or seeing their ox or sheep going astray. Maybe you do. Maybe if you're living in Montana or Wyoming or someplace like that. Not so much here in Southern California, right? So we can throw this law out, right? It doesn't apply to us. Whew. Throw one out. Done. Right? Is that what we should be taking from this reading? What do you see of God in this law? Take care of your brother. Does that require thought? Does it require consideration? Does it require not tending toward a lazy nature to hide yourself when there's need, but actually saying, oh man, I need to take care of that. I can't walk by and leave that problem there for my brother. I need to go get the animal and restore it, or get the animal and bring it back to my place, maybe feed it, give it some water. Maybe I need to tend to it a little bit. Oh, they lost their clothes. We had a lost and found out here for a month. We're trying to follow this law. It's not working as well as we'd like. There's a lot of stuff not being restored. We're trying to restore. But the heart is, you would never say, that's mine, I'm going to keep it for myself. That's not my problem, I don't care. He should have been more careful. He should have made sure they were stalled properly. He should have made sure he didn't leave his clothing behind. He shouldn't have forgot his, you know, insulated thermal coffee cup out there. He shouldn't have done this. He shouldn't have done that. You can come up with a zillion reasons why this really isn't my problem. If they were so concerned about it, they should have done it themselves. Now, do you see what the difference is in heart of what I'm saying? Why am I saying those things? Why am I even thinking in those terms? Because I know what carnal mindedness is like. I know what laziness is like. I know what not wanting to step out of your own routine or what you're doing to help somebody else looks like. But you know what? That's not the way people of God think. You see, that is what this law is saying. He's saying, don't steal from your brother. Don't take what is theirs. When you have a chance to do something good, give it. Don't you see? What does it say even in the New Testament? To him who knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. Where do complexities of life come from? Sin. If you see a problem and don't stop your routine to help a brother who's having a problem, and your brother finds out that you knew about it and didn't help, does that create harmony and love, or does it create adversity? I've seen it happen many times in my life. I've never seen it create harmony yet. Not a single time. In fact, that seed planted, it produces adversity. And I've seen people find the problem and do nothing about it. I've seen people find out about the person who found the problem and do nothing about it. And no matter how both sides try to justify their sides, it's like, guys, you know what would have been so simple? If in the beginning, we would have just helped with the problem. And do you know what the brother who would have found out later that when you saw the problem, you dealt with it? You actually create a better relationship. What is the problem with what is going on in our hearts, in our relationships, in our society? We don't trust each other. Why not? Because we continue to break laws against each other, not doing the things that God wants. We hold back what we should give. We're not generous when it comes to our time to serve, when things are unexpected, unintended. We happen upon it. I'm telling you, this law sounds like it's tough. I've never tried to corral an animal and bring it anywhere before. I'm not sure I could. I would try. I did try once with a dog. It was wandering through our neighborhood. It was all alone. I finally was able to befriend it enough to coax it back to my house. And then I called the number on the tag and told the owner. And he's like, oh, yeah, don't even worry about it. He's a farm dog. He roams all around. I was like, well, I did spend the better part of an hour taking care of the dog. So it worked out good, though, because I only cared about him not having his dog hurt. That's all I cared about, though. I didn't want to have him have his dog hurt. I did it because you see these things, you've got to do it. And the thing is that I know that in my own nature, I don't even like dogs. I mean, you talk about miracles. This goes in my book of miracles in life. David actually took care of a dog, right? Like, that's a miracle. I'm highly allergic to dogs. But the thing is, there's a heart that God wants us to have when we see needs. I love the way my wife does this for me. She always sees where I'm missing it. She can spot a detail like nobody's business. Like, she can just realize, this isn't going to work, and here's why. And, oh, you're right. And she'll see then I'm behind, or now I'm having to play catch up. And then what she'll do is she'll start serving me in a bunch of ways I didn't ask her to. Can I get this for you? Let me make this sandwich. Oh, do you want some tea to go? Yeah, can I have that? She lives this so much, not stealing, but giving, being generous, liberal with her time. If you only knew the number of ways that she serves, it's astounding. Off the charts. Superlatives galore go to her because she serves in so many ways. Do you think that helps our relationship or hurts it? 100%. I find myself continually in a state of thankfulness because the reality is, how do I do this life without you? You have made yourself truly my helper, my friend, my beloved. She helps me in so many ways. It only makes the relationship better. Now, have you ever thought about how powerful this law is to make relationships better? Have you ever asked yourself why Jesus came to earth? Do you ever think about the fact that this law, when understood in the Spirit, is the very heart and intent why he would give up where he was in heaven to come to earth below, to be made as a man, being found as a servant, and give up his wealth, his comfort, his life, the way he was living, to serve you and me. And in everything, what was he doing? He's fulfilling the law. You see how ridiculous this whole concept of getting rid of law is? Wait a minute. Let me get this right. The one we're supposed to follow never sinned, and you're telling me it's okay to sin? I don't think so. Guys, do you see the deception that goes on with this thinking that somehow God is against his own heart, character, and nature? It's so over the top in deceit and manipulation. The truth is that when you love Christ and see him, and you love the Father and see him, you want to be like him. And the more you gaze upon him, the more you want to emulate that character. And the more you emulate that character, guess what comes out? The commandments. They come out of your life. Because you're doing the things that he says. You're doing the things that God desires, that he loves to see. Let's go over to Deuteronomy chapter 23. I remember the first time I read this, I was like, oh, that's an interesting one. Deuteronomy chapter 23. And notice here in verse 24 to 25, Deuteronomy 23, 24 to 25. When you come into your neighbor's vineyard, you may eat your fill of grapes at your pleasure. Oh, I like that. I used to go to Scott's all the time when they were growing lots of produce. Like, oh, yeah, let me go eat your blueberries. They were so tasty. Let me go in there. And you know what Scott always said? Yeah, eat up. He says, when you come into the neighbor's vineyard, you may eat your fill of grapes at your pleasure, but you shall not put any in a container. Oh, don't be greedy now. You're not taking this home. This isn't a meal for later. No doggy bag, right? You can have what you need right there at your pleasure, but that's it. No more. And when you come into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the heads with your hand, right? Have a little something to eat, but you shall not use a sickle on your neighbor's standing grain. You wouldn't do that. Why? Well, that's not really considerate of what's going on. But notice what is an assumed consideration. That if you're the landowner, Scott, in my scenario, that Scott should allow me to eat at my pleasure. Right? Right, Scott? Okay, good. I was like, I thought he was okay with it before, you know. And I'm like, oh, was he okay with that? Maybe he just thought I was being rude. So, no. The thing is, there's an assumption that somebody needs something while they're at your place. Be hospitable. Take care of it. Why? Because God's a hospitable God. God takes care of those around him. He's thinking about those who enter his world and his universe and saying, I should be thinking about them. Oh, you're hungry? Yeah, have what you want. It's yours. But he's also saying, but you, as the one receiving that gift, should also have a consideration the other way. You're not saying, well, Scott, can I harvest these bushes and bring some clamshells home of all your blueberries? No. Now, see, that would be rude. You wouldn't do that. Why? It's his stuff. You're not there to hoard his stuff. You might receive from him the graciousness and the gift for the moment, but that's it. Don't trespass on the good graces of others. God wants there to be positive relationships here. But what if you go to somebody's house and you're thirsty and they refuse to give you something? That's kind of, that might strain that relationship, right? Help yourself, right? I like the help yourself philosophy. It saves me time. But the concept is this. You would give and that you would have the intention in your heart. That's the way we live. Why? Because it's God's heart that we live this way. We do it with thought and with purpose. Turn over with me now to Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 9. Leviticus 19 and verse 9. In Leviticus 19 and verse 9, it says this, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. You shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God. In other words, who gave you that increase? Who grew that stuff? You might have planted it, but who gave the increase? God did. God says, of the increase I give you, I want you to plan ahead. I want you to think about the fact that there might be poor and strangers among you. You're not going to harvest every area of your crop. I want you to leave some of that increase for someone else. Well, wait, Lord, I did the work. I was the one who planted it. Yeah, but I increased it. And without me, you can plan all day long, right? God has the power to give you increase. In another place where he gives this instruction, you know what he says? He said, because I'm the one who blesses you. Do you want me to keep blessing you? Do what I say. You need to learn to be a giver. Now, when God made the planet Earth and he made mankind on the earth, did he have a plan of provision for us? Are you amazed at the plan of provision? All the food, the drink, the water, the supplies, the materials for food, for clothing, for shelter. God planned all this ahead. He's telling us we need to plan ahead too. We need to plan ahead for what could be coming, what may be coming. He's saying, plan ahead. That's not all yours. Don't think in grubby hands mentality. You know, always wanting to gather in, unwilling to be willing to share the things God has given you. The whole point of the giving is for the blessing of you. But what excitement it is for God when he can bless his kids and the kids can take the blessings and bless other people. See, because it's not just about him doing it. He already is who he is. He's the great I am. This is his way of thinking. Who's he training? Us. Why does he give commandments? He's training us. What does he want us to do? Learn the heart of the commandments. Why? So we'll be, look, and act like him. God wants you to see that if you would be his friend, if you would be his disciple, if you would be his child, if you would really come to know him, then look upon him and see him. But you've got to search it out. You can't say this doesn't apply to me because I don't have grain. So then how are you leaving some grapes behind? How are you leaving some grain in your fields for people? How are you seeing the heart and intention of this law and applying it to your daily life? You see, he's saying, I want you to think about how this is going to look because I want you to have this heart. But if you think that it doesn't come without some thought, I'm going to challenge you and say, no, I think he's saying you need to think about this ahead of time. Because you need to instruct yourself and anybody around you, we don't harvest the corners. We're not going to go back through and glean that. We're going to take it once, and whatever remains, it's just going to stay there for the poor. See, there's thought on that. There's another one, you probably heard me talk about this before, but I want you to take a look at it with me right now as well. And that is here in Deuteronomy 22:8. In Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse 8. God says, when you build a new house, then you shall make a parapet for your roof. Parapet. It sounds like Chia Pet or something, doesn't it? It's like, what is this pet? You know, a parapet. It's like a low wall that's around rooftops to prevent little kids from just walking right off. There's a little low wall or fencing or, you know, structure there that says, no, this is the boundary. You can't go past this or you're going to fall off the roof. So he says, you shall make a parapet for your roof that you may not bring the guilt of bloodshed on your household if anyone falls from it. Now, see, what I love about this is God is saying, when you build a house, you need to think about other people when you do it. That's planning ahead, isn't it? That's having thought about people. You know, when God says to do these things, he's wanting you to actually intentionally think about how to serve people. When it says to keep my commandments, he's saying, have an intentional plan. Be thoughtful in what you do. You know, when I started keeping the Sabbath when I was a teenager, this is about as far as I could get to the letter. Stop working. Don't do my own work and call the day holy. That was about it. And so what I would do is I would study the Bible, and that was how I'd spent Friday nights. I would literally spend hours studying God's word, praying, go to a church service the next day, and that was it. But I realized that a lot of the way I was keeping it in my heart was about what I should not do. It was what you're not going to do. And let me tell you, as a parent, there is a strong tendency to say, no, we don't do that. We don't do this. The instruction is about what not to do. You ever notice how a lot of the commandments are about what you shan't do? Do you know what God wants you to discover? What you should do. He's saying, don't steal. What? Why not, God? Okay, write it down. Favorite verse. In this, Scott already knows where I'm going. Ephesians 4:28 should be a memory verse. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he might have to give to somebody else. That's the heart of that law right there. One verse, Ephesians 4:28, should be a memory verse. Because if you understand that verse, you can read the law with the vision of Christ. Why? What did Jesus come to do? He came to give. He came to bless. He came to help. The law is to be discovered what to do. So if you're keeping the Sabbath and you're trying to train your kids, if all you can tell them is what not to do, I think you're missing it. I did that a lot, and I was missing it. Can't help for the lack of understanding, but now I have better understanding. So let me help all you families with young kids. There's a lot of you in here. Let me give you wisdom of somebody who's grown up. If you teach the law only about what not to do, your kids will think we're defining ourselves by what we don't do. But if you train your children to understand the spirit of the law, doing what Jesus said, where the Father is seeking such to worship in spirit and truth, you will then look for what you are to do. You know, there's a beautiful passage in Isaiah 58, and it says, call it a delight, honorable of God, and honor him. What if we train our children that the Sabbath is a delightful thing and we make it such? And we train our children to honor God, that this is not the time where we do our own pleasure or speak our own words or walk in our ways. This is the time where we kind of stop all that. And we basically say, let's honor God. And you think about what Jesus did in the keeping of the commandments. What was he doing? He's like, oh, go to the synagogue. Why? Well, it's his custom to go in the synagogue every Sabbath. He's there teaching, preaching the gospel, sharing the word of God. They're there worshiping, praying, praising God. He's out walking about, going to people in need who need healing, who are sick, who are afflicted, who are lame. He's visiting those in need. He's thinking about others and showing mercy. He's having fellowship. He's sharing. And you look in the book of Acts, you see the disciples doing the exact same things. I think they might have followed his example to go to the synagogues on the Sabbath, to go out to the river where prayer was being made on the Sabbath, to go visit people, to share the gospel, to do these things. The desire would be, how do we spend the day honoring God? If I could give you one instruction about how to share God's law, understand this is but the letter and it's not enough. It's understanding the heart, yet even more understanding God himself. Seeing him and why he commanded these things, and then share that with your kids. The Sabbath is one of the most beautiful things because it's the very first thing that God said. I know you can't see it, but will you believe it? And it's interesting that he not only created it at creation, the unseen thing. Can't see it, smell it, taste it, can't observe it. You only even know that there can be a Sabbath to remember because you actually believed what God said in his word. You only know about it because he told you. It's amazing that it's by his revelation that you know something. It's a commandment of faith. Faith is in it to say, I do believe you made those trees, that moon, the stars, those animals, and you made the Sabbath too. My identification in keeping the Sabbath is a remembrance that my God made everything. And every time I keep it, I connect to his heart. You're my God. You made this. I stop because of you. The song was sung, Remember Me. The commandment says, remember, to remember God in it. Friends, to really come to know and keep God's law, it's not just a matter of a rule or a discipline or an instruction that is in any way void of the character and presence of God. And I would challenge every one of us to just take what we did today, just looking at the law and asking the bigger questions. And believe me, you can spend hours and hours and hours diving into this. And you will find that the reason God gave these commandments and wrote them with his own finger was because he's saying, basically, what I command, you're going to find in these things. You're going to find a love for God and a love for your neighbor. You're going to find a consideration for others. You're going to find thought and planning to not only withhold yourself from doing evil, but to practice the good that I do. God wants to be unified with you. Jesus wasn't being controlling or manipulating. He was saying, I want you to be my friend. I want you to do things with me. I want you to keep the Sabbath with me. I want you to be honorable with me. I want you to be faithful with me. I want you to give life with me. I want you to be generous with me. I want you to bear the truth with me. I want you to share and do all the good things that I do. And it's an invitation to know God, to love him, and to abide in his love. For he who keeps God's commandments and walks in his ways, he abides in his love. Let's do this. Let's worship him.